beginning in verse 5. We'll read to verse 15, continuing our exposition of the book of Exodus. We've arrived where Moses is commissioned by God to deliver his people. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, where God begins to speak to Moses through the burning bush. And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you,' and they shall say unto me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, 'I am hath sent me unto you.'" And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations.'" Amen. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of his own word shortly. I invite you to turn again God's word back in Exodus chapter 3 as we continue to consider this portion where Moses is before the burning bush. He has heard a call from the very bush. The Lord saw that Moses turned and God called unto him, saying, "Moses, Moses." And when he said, "Here am I," God said that he could not draw nigh, lest he would, before he would take his sandals and come without them, because he stood before holy ground. And what follows is this text that we're quite familiar with, and we've already considered the reality of that, the very fact that there's this bush before him that is being consumed by fire, and yet it's not consumed by fire, how it communicated so much about God, that it communicated his power, his glory, and his eternity, and even his self-sufficiency. I just make a list of these because as we arrive at the end of our sermon where we see God presenting his name and declaring his name, in essence we have these very elements of the being of God being declared through the very name of God, and we find it also in this manifestation of the burning bush. Well, Moses also hears that God identifies himself, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at that point, he hides his face because he's aware that this is supernatural, that this is dangerous even. He doesn't want to face God acknowledging something of his weakness and creatureliness and sinfulness and God's holiness and greatness and exalted being. But he continues to hear God speak. And as God declares, remember, his condescension, because in so many ways he says how he has, in chapter 2, it had said what God had heard and how he had seen, and it was all in the third person. And right now it is all in the first person. It is God saying that he has seen the plight of his people. He has heard their cries. He had seen how they're being oppressed. And he says that he has come down to care for them. And we pick up where God declares in verse 9, having said that he's heard the plight of the people, in verse 10, he says what he will do. And this is where Moses is involved in that one meeting. In verse 10, he says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." In this summons and this command for him to go, this is the commission of Moses. But notice that there is already in it, for the encouragement of Moses, basically speaking of the success, because he says, "Go to deliver my people, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." There's an element of, this is what you will do. You will be sent there to bring them out. He will still give a fuller fulfillment of what will be difficult, but what will happen. And we'll look at that later. But what we hope to consider today is mainly focused upon this one theme of how God will declare to Moses, "I will be with thee." That this is the key portion of what we hope to consider today. And we'll look at this question of Moses. As soon as God gives him his commission, Moses has a question. And God will give an answer to that question. Secondly, he adds a sign. There's a sign that God gives for the encouragement of Moses. But there's an element, there's a key element that's necessary, because this sign that God gives is not an immediate sign. He's not saying, "Look what I will do now so that you can believe that you need to go." He's saying, "Look what will happen, and it will be many months from then that something will happen." We'll look at this sign secondly. And then thirdly, as Moses asks another question, when they ask what your name is, what shall I tell them? And we'll consider the answer that God gives, the name. So we'll look at the question that begins this little portion, and then the sign, and then the name. Simply following through in the exposition. Now, when we consider this question that Moses gives, we read the commission. God says, "Come now, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh." And the first thing that Moses says is, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And this is Moses' perspective of what he believes is a very good question. What do you think about this question? You can have a neutral mind and just think, well, since Moses was supposed to go, the right thing would have been to say, "Yes, sir, tell me what to do." But if you put yourself in the place of Moses, I really would hope that each one of us would have, in essence, the very same question. Because basically what Moses is saying is, "I am absolutely incapable of doing such a task. It is too great a task. Pharaoh is too great a leader, and the people are too great in number." Notice that he brings these two realities. He says, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" It's like there are two problems there. And Moses remembers having fled from Egypt because of Pharaoh, and because of at least one or a few of the Israelites who mentioned that they knew that he had killed the Egyptian, and from whom he received very clearly, those people aren't wanting me to be their leader. And so he mentions to God, I'm not qualified. I don't feel ready. And notice, in the past, if you go 40 years back, Moses was different. He knew that he had the learning, and he knew that he had the riches in those days. He knew he had the ethnicity. He could relate to Egyptians, and he could relate to Israelites, at least to some degree, and he thought he could. And he thought he could do something to liberate Israel. In those days where he was 40, he pretty much thought very highly about himself. And he tried to do it, but he was rejected, and he had to flee. And so now he's 40 years older, and now that he really has more experience and he really has more wisdom, he really has more maturity, he's thinking of himself less. And theologically, this is how it should be. A sign of your and my maturity is if we think less and less of ourselves. And not that we start thinking that now I'm at par for what the task is at hand. Doesn't the Bible say that Moses was the meekest of men? And what we have here is really Moses being the meekest of men. And when God calls him to a task that is so great, literally a human could not do. And he, of course, did not understand all the dimensions and how he would be simply a mere tool in the hand of God and a voice of God, and that God really would do all the work, but he wanted to use Moses. Moses didn't know all the ways in which God would use him. But he says, who am I? And it's a question that really manifests humility. We don't know the heart of hearts. We don't know if Moses had this humility, not knowing who he was, and maybe some elements of rebellion, saying, I will not do this. We're not. Our business is not to examine his heart in the fullness. But you and I can see an application in regards to what God would call you to do. It is very important that we would come before God with a great humility and say, Lord, it seems that thou desirest that I do this, but I need to confess I am utterly unqualified. I feel unready. I feel unprepared. If it isn't others who will push me, as it were, into this ministry, I will not dare take it. And that is how we should take it. This is how it is for every prophet in the Old Testament. The Lord is the one who had sent them. And there were those who were not sent by God, and those were the false prophets, and they didn't have the message that God placed in their lips. And so Moses was doing the right thing. He was saying, who am I? I'm not qualified. I'm not sufficient for this. I'm not saying that there were some wrong concepts in their mind, in his mind, that he needed to work through. And when every time we look at the human heart, even though we might be doing the right thing, it is often mixed with wrong things. Maybe these were some of the wrong things. Could it be that Moses asked this question, who am I, so that God would say, well, let me tell you who you are. You know Egyptian and you know Hebrew. You know a lot of the sciences of Egypt, and you are related to a lot of the people there, and you lived there for so many years. You know the ways of the Egyptians. See, if he asked, who am I, in a literal way, could it be that in his mind he wanted God to tell him who he was? And maybe that would convince him that maybe he was sufficient. So we don't know if that was in Moses' heart. Now this is where we can bring it to our own heart. And if somebody is asking you to do a certain task, and you say, but I don't think I should do that because I'm not prepared, and if what you want to hear from that person is how good you are and that you should do it, then that is wrong of our hearts. We should really have a who am I in a very sincere way. I'm not sufficient for this. I cannot dare do this. Only if I know absolutely that it's God's will and that He's calling me to do this. And that would be the more sincere way that we should take it. But so we have the question that Moses places. And we don't know precisely what he was waiting to hear from God, as if to tell him who he was, so that his ego could be increased, and then he could feel like he could go. We don't know that element. But he asked, "Who am I?" And verse 12, we find God answering. And it's so telling that God has nothing to say about who Moses is. God does not say, "Moses, let me tell you who you are." But he says in verse 12, "Certainly, I will be with thee." And this is why this phrase is the theme of our message today. The answer that God gives is in essence telling Moses, "Moses, the focus here is not who you are." And maybe there's some meekness there and some element of showing that you're not prepared, but I want you to understand that who you are is completely unrelated to what I'm calling you to do. What's important is for you to realize that I will be with you. And that settles everything. And beloved, this is what's so encouraging. This is how you and I ought to contemplate everything that God wants you to do. And even when you think in terms of basic missions in this life, if you are a son or a daughter, that's your mission in life, is to be a son or a daughter. You have no recourse other than that. You're a son or you're a daughter, then you are a son or a daughter. And the mission of a son and a daughter is spelled out in God's word in very simple terms, that you are to honor and obey your father and your mother. There's a promise attached to it that you will live well and live long. There's an encouragement there for sons and daughters to obey this summons. And there may be sons who say, "But who am I to do this? It's so hard to obey. I find myself disobeying. I find myself falling into temptations." You see, the question is not who you are. It's unrelated. The truth is that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to serve Him, a son and daughter has all the encouragement in the world to be a son or a daughter, knowing that God will be with you. And you can apply that to whoever you are in whatever mission you have. You have the mission of a mother. You need to be a wife and a mother. You need to love your children. You need to raise them in the admonition of the Lord. You need to be submissive to your husband. You need to help him. You need to follow the Lord and be an example to your home. And you may consider the thought, "Who am I for this task?" And God's word says, "I will be with you." It's not a matter of who you are. It's a matter of where I am, and I am in your presence. And the same thing for a father. And the father has to provide for the home, and he has to be a husband who loves his wife, loving his wife like Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. And also raising the children, pouring his love upon them. And our temptation is to think, "Lord, who am I for this task?" And God's word says, "I will be with thee." And we have this command, no matter what task you have ahead of you, or that you're in already. The reality of the presence of God. And Moses would face Pharaoh. He was the greatest leader in the day. He would face Pharaoh's armies. He would face enemies without and even enemies within who would have seditious thoughts in wanting to supplant Moses' leadership. He would have to undergo complaints year after year after year, complaints about the food being the same, complaints about his leadership being poor, even complaints about his wife from his siblings. Remember? And he would have to endure hunger and thirst and even the realities of his own sin There would be so many challenges ahead, but God is telling Moses, I will be with you, Moses. And that's what God says to you. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that the circumstances in your life are, there's a natural reality that you can look to the Lord and say, Lord, who am I for what I am having to do, for what thou art calling me to live? Who am I? Bring your petition before the Lord with the same question and hear the Lord answering to you. Certainly, I will be with thee. Now, the precious thing about this very promise is that as soon as we find God answering what His name is, what we find is in essence an echo. Because here God says, I will be with thee. And soon Moses will ask, what is your name? And God will say, I am that I am. And in the Hebrew, you find it in essence basically identical. I am with you. I am. And the only difference is that here the I am is with Moses. And so God is basically saying, I am, which is my name, will be connected to you, Moses. And that is why you have nothing to fear. I'm not a spectator sending you. I will be with you. The very person of my being, the very name of God is connected with the personhood of Moses. I am with you. And God doesn't just say that as a promise, He gives a sign. And this is our second point. As soon as He says, certainly I will be with thee in verse 12, He says, and this shall be a token unto thee. A token is a sign, a symbol. And He says that I have sent thee. This will be something that will prove to you that I am sending you. And He says, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, this sign has an intriguing element to it. Maybe when Moses started to hear God say that He will give a sign, it must have comforted his heart because he felt, good, if there's a sign, it'll probably make me understand this better. But you notice that as the sign is explained, if you read it well, you realize that there would be an element of suspense. God doesn't say the sign is for right now. He says, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. There's an element that we're very familiar with in this sign. It's the element of faith. Moses has to believe this commission of God. He needs to go back to Egypt. He needs to face Pharaoh. He needs to be used of God to deliver the people. And we know how much will happen. Moses didn't. There would be all the 10 plagues. There would be the ocean opening before Moses. And there would be him crossing the Red Sea. And then he would arrive in this mountain to worship God. For him to see the sign, for him to touch, as it were, okay, now I'm here, now I'm in this mountain, and now I'm worshiping God, and here the sign is fulfilled. So Moses would have to live by faith in a way, one of the hardest portion in all of this commission. Later, there would be the hard portion of leading the people. There would be battles, and there would be seditions, their own sets of challenges. But you would agree that the challenge of facing a sovereign, at the very beginning, where nothing really has happened, is very hard and very dangerous. Remember that he'll find from his own people there in Egypt the same kind of animosity that later he'll find in the wilderness. But you can understand how encouraged he'll be once he is in the wilderness, because he'll have all this history that will support that he's the right one, that will be used of God to sustain him. But he's going to start it, and he doesn't really have the sign fulfilled. What he has here to do is simply live by faith. And what comes to our mind is how much this is similar to what you and I have. We have signs, don't we? We have the water of baptism as a sign that our sins are washed. And we can feel that water and we can see that water upon that person or baby being baptized, and we know it means that sins are cleansed. But we can't really feel that cleansing in a very complete way. Especially with the reality that while we're alive, we may sense to a degree that God forgives us, but we still feel, in a sense, the filth of sin because we still sin, and we will have to wait for the coming of Christ. And that day, we will understand in a very experiential way, in a complete way, what the cleansing is all about. Because we'll be cleansed of all our sins, we are cleansed already, but we'll experience it in a fullness because our bodies will be redeemed and we will sin no more. But until that day comes, the sign of baptism, we take it by faith. And there will be that day in which we will experience fully what sinlessness is and cleansing in the presence of God. Let's go back to Moses and see how important, even though he would have to live those days by faith, because he would be going back to Egypt and the sign would not have been fulfilled. Think of how important that sign would be, because time never stands still. He would go back to Egypt, and he did. He would speak to Pharaoh, and he did. The plagues would come, and they did. And he would be out of that place and before that mountain. In just a matter of months, Moses will be right back here again. And you can imagine when Moses finally arrived there, how much it meant to him that this was the sign. God said, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. See, it would comfort him, and it would comfort others who would disagree that maybe he was sent. Remember, his own brother and sister once brought a certain rivalry of why he was the main leader. He says, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And that day came. And you can imagine how it comforted his heart. I truly am the right person that God wanted to use. And time would not stand still, and there would be the wilderness wanderings. And we will hopefully get there soon. And you know, we're familiar with what happens. There is complaining almost every day. There is tyranny where they're trying to supplant him as the leader. He needs to bury people daily. Many who rebel against God and receive God's judgment. He sees his own brother and sister complaining against him. He will find people complaining about how they're fed and about how they're being led and about everything. And how encouraging it is for Moses to remember. How many times he must have remembered, I did come back to that place to worship. God said that would be a sign that I'm the leader. So no matter how much they're opposing, how much they're complaining, I need to trust that I'm the one thou hast sent. And so in this way again, and we spoke about the signs of baptism. We don't have just the sign of the water. We have the sign of the bread and of the wine in the Lord's Supper. And we don't just look to the future where we know that what they point to will be fulfilled in our experience, but we do look back as well. And this is how these signs should be taken by us. You know, just like Moses could be there on that mountain and later he would be in the wilderness and he would go back to that mountain in his mind and think, there was that day, we went back to the mountain, the Lord did bring that sign to fulfillment, so I don't have to hesitate. I am the leader God called. And in the same way, beloved, this is where the Lord's Supper is so precious, and baptism. And when we have these tokens in our hands, we remember that Jesus gave them to us. Just before he went with his own body to the cross and his blood was shed. This morning we saw how precious the blood of Christ is. And when we hold that cup and we see that red wine in it and that we even drink from it, the Lord is wanting us to experience something of the reality of the shed blood of Christ. And we're not looking forward in those moments, we're looking backward. And we're looking at a moment where Christ truly shed His blood. And we're supposed to think just as truly as Christ shed His blood and He told me to drink of it, all of us to drink, all His people. If you've professed your faith, we're called to drink of that blood and we're to be reminded, just as I'm drinking this wine that points to the blood of Jesus, He truly shed it for me. And He died. He expired. He gave up His spirit in behalf of me. So truly my sins are forgiven. Truly I have a Savior who loves me. We're looking back and it means so much to us when we're touching and drinking, eating, or seeing the water of baptism. It's so special for the parents because they're right here. They're seeing the water. Sometimes they feel the water. God meant it to be that way. They're signs. And God gave Moses a sign. And so we see the question, we see the sign, but then in verse 13, we have Moses asking God one more question, and we have then our third point, the name, where God will give His name. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel," and let us stop here for a moment. What we find here is Moses, in an indirect way, it's even part of his humility. He's not saying, "Okay, I will take this commission." He's taking it. It's understood. He says, "When I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is His name?' What shall I say unto them?" And he had already heard that he said he's the God of Abraham, but that's not His name. And he's asking for God's name. And amazingly, the first question he asked was, "Who am I?" And God said, "I will be with you." He deliberately did not answer his question and told Moses what was more important, his presence with Moses. The same thing for you and me. When you're questioning, "Who am I, God?" always remember, God will tell you. He tells you in Scripture, this is what's important, that He will be with you. That's the most important thing. If you're not saved and you say, "Dear God, who am I?" you're supposed to hear an echo, as it were. You need God's presence and you need to be reconciled to Him. And in so being, you have this certainty that He will be with you. This is the promise to every believer. And then when he asks for God's name, verse 14, God will answer that question. And it's the classical place in Scripture where God says His name that later is said in different pronunciations, Jehovah or Japheth or Jehovah. There are different ways that Jehovah is pronounced. We don't know the right pronunciation. But what it is simply the words, "I am." And so God says in verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, 'I am that I am.' And he said, 'Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you.'" And in verse 19, he says to add the reality that they would be acquainted with, that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who was with those patriarchs is still the God who's existing today. The God who is. And beloved, with the very phrase, "I am," we have almost as it were the same thing again. When we looked at the burning bush, we saw that is God declaring His self-existence. He exists within Himself. He does not depend on fuel. He exists within Himself. He is self-sufficient. And the name "I am that I am" is saying precisely that. You know, every one of us would have to say, "I am of my father and mother. I am of someone. We can never say simply, I am. But God says, I am. He doesn't come from anyone. He's self-existent, self-sufficient. And this immediately says one thing about God. It speaks of His power, that He controls all of creation, that He, just as that fire was controlled by God and He was present in it, and He could keep it existing even though the bush, if it were to end, He would continue. And yet He kept the bush from ending. Well, the same thing, the self-existence element of God speaks of His power. Everyone else of us, we exist from someone else. We do not have power to come on our own. And even those who come from us, it's not from our power. We're merely being used of God. And when you go to God, one who comes from nowhere, and yet everyone's power derives from Him, we're speaking of a power that is unbounded. It's eternal. We can't even explain how all this power can be contained in God in one being. He's all-powerful. So it speaks of His glory. It speaks also of His being. And it speaks, we could say, also about His eternity. This is always one thing that we read in commentaries, that in the Hebrew, when God says this, I am, it is not like in the English where we need to say I am. You can say I was, and you can say I will be. The I am in Hebrew is possible to be understood in the past, in the present, and in the future. And it is the context of the phrase that would help us understand. If Moses were to say, I am hungry tomorrow, he's speaking of that he will be hungry. If he says, I am hungry today, then we know that is I am. And if instead of today it's yesterday, then you interpret the I am as I was. God is not saying a day. He's saying I am, which means I was, I am today, and I shall forever be. It's a name that speaks at the same time that He is self-sufficient, that He is powerful, that He is glorious, and that He is eternal, that He has no beginning and He has no end. And it is this God that is telling Moses to forget about himself and to remember that He is with him. And so, beloved, just in ending, add this one dimension. See, when God is telling you, I will be with you, He's not only speaking of companionship, that you're not alone. He's speaking of power. And He's speaking of majesty. And He's speaking of glory. And He's speaking of something that we don't even understand how powerful and how great it is. He's speaking of eternity alongside you. And you see, we feel so small because we have a problem, and it seems eternal, it seems so long, and we're thinking, Lord, who am I to face this problem? Is God? And God is saying, I who am self-existent, I who am powerful, and who has all the power in the universe, I who am eternal and much greater than this problem that you have, I am with you. It means you're not alone, and you are in wonderful company. And beloved, this is why you, if you are found without the Lord Jesus, you cannot bear to stay one more day alone. And I'm speaking all about the reality for the Christian. And we find in the New Testament that this presence of God, that He will be with us, is in the closest possible way to a soul, to a body even. Because the Bible says very clearly that the way God makes His presence in you is not in your home, it is not alongside you, it's not that as you open the Bible, God comes near, it is in your heart. The indwelling of the Spirit. Everything that we said about God, when He says He will be with you, if you're a believer, He is not just with you, He is in you. And the word dwelling is a word that speaks of God coming in to stay. It is not a visit. You know, all of us are so familiar with visiting one another, and we never visit people and stay there. There's always a little time frame. We come and we go. We come for a tea time, and we take that tea, we exchange some conversations, and we go. And we were with those people for those few minutes. The dwelling of the Holy Spirit is not a visit. It is not just a little time together. It is living. It is dwelling. God comes to stay. You have this eternal God within your soul. And this is why I say again, if you are not saved, you are utterly alone. And you don't need Christ just so that you'll have company. You need Christ because you need to be saved. You need to be prepared to face God. And you can only face Him with Christ being your Savior. He will reconcile you to God. And in the very moment of salvation, the very moment of the quickening of the heart, the Spirit comes and does this indwelling, where you will no longer be alone. See, the unbeliever could very rightly say, "Who am I?" But God would not tell him, "I am with you." But He will tell you this. He will say, "I have sent my Son for you." Beloved, just in the few closings of the moments of this sermon, put yourself in Egypt. And if you're still not saved, remember, that's where you are. You're still in a spiritual Egypt. You are a slave, not to Pharaoh, but to sin. Your master is not a king of this world, but Satan himself. And see, this is the good news. If you acknowledge that oppression, and if you would be like Israel of old, who would cry to the Lord, "Lord, this is dark, this is dreary, this is heavy, deliver me." Isn't this why God sent Moses to a people who cried like this? Well, God sent Jesus for a people that need to be liberated from sin. So by your sheer acknowledging that you need Him, and acknowledging your slavery to sin, and acknowledging you need a Savior, granted, all this can only be done by the power of the Spirit in your heart, but He uses sermons such as this as the Word goes forth to cause you to understand, "I am in this bondage, Lord, deliver me." And be encouraged that this is why Jesus came. He came to deliver all of us, His people. He came to deliver sinners from bondage. Acknowledge your bondage to sin to Him. Call aloud. Ask that He would deliver you. Ask that He would save you and that He would bring you to the promised land, the better Canaan. And He will do this because Jesus came to save sinners. He delights in saving sinners. And if you see a Moses who was so reluctant, but he became a deliverer of a people who were so reluctant, but He delivered them anyway. And there were the true Israel within Israel, the true believers who really left their own spiritual darkness. But if Moses went and delivered them, don't you believe Jesus has come and graciously will deliver you? Ask Him to deliver you. Say, "Lord, I need deliverance. I'm in bondage. I need to be saved." The saddest of circumstances are people who don't believe that they are in need of deliverance. They don't sense that they're in a spiritual darkness when they really are. They don't really feel the weight of sin. They would be like Christiana in the first part of the book where she didn't feel any burden while her husband did. And yet she was just as lost as Christian. Well, Christian was being convicted by the Spirit. And if you don't feel the weight of your sin, you have not yet been convicted by the Spirit. But I pray that a sermon and God's Word would be used to open your eyes to the burden that you do carry. You just don't feel it. Your sins are real. You just don't carry the weight. And when you sense the guilt and you sense the weight, don't look upon it as something bad, but be thankful to God that He's revealing to you that there is this bondage, that it really does happen, that it really is there, and this sin must be dealt with. And then immediately look to Christ as the one who's willing to deliver you from that weight, because He went to the cross and He shed His blood for sinners. Believe in Him. Trust in His sacrifice. Plead the precious blood of Christ. And you will have salvation. And you will have this promise: I will be with thee. He will dwell your very heart of hearts. And whenever the struggles come and the trials are there and you're tempted to say, Lord, who am I? Hear the answer to Moses: be to you. I will be with you. I am who I am, the God who is self-existent, the God who is all-powerful, the God who is all-sufficient, the God who is gracious, the God who is loving, the God who is patient. He will be in your heart of hearts, and all the afflictions will become smaller because you will trust the God who made you and who prepared you for the task that is at hand. Because He's the one who will do it. Only be faithful to Him and trust Him. Let's pray. Our gracious